Anybody else here get the publication Christianity Today? Latest issue, Christianity Today, cover, headline, article, how small groups are transforming our lives. With the help of the Lilly Endowment and George Gallup International, an investigation or research project has been embarked upon. It's a 3-year national research project on small groups and spirituality. The results of this project have just been released in a new book, Sharing the Journey, published this month, February of 94, and excerpts from the from that book's first chapter apparently make up this article. At the present, it says 4 out of every 10 Americans belongs to a small group. 4 out of every 10 that meets regularly and provides caring and support for its members. Organized groups like Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, 12-step groups, singles groups, book discussion groups, sports and hobby groups. Those who have joined these groups testify that their lives have been deeply enriched by the experience. They've found friends, received warm emotional support, overcome life-threatening addictions, and grown in their spirituality. They have learned how to forgive others and become more accepting of themselves. The deity of small groups is a god of love, comfort, order, and security. Gone is the god of judgment, wrath, justice, mystery, and punishment. Understanding small groups' impact begins with realizing how pervasively the movement affects our culture. According to the sociologist directing the study, the movement is affecting a quiet revolution in America today. George Gallup likewise links small groups to societal changes, and he says if the 60s represents the movement decade, the 70s the me decade, the 80s the empty decade, the empty 80s, then perhaps the 90s will become known as the decade of healing. The small group movement, says Gallup, appears to be bringing us back together, answering what seems to be one of the central needs of our era. Interesting. How does that fit with North Coast Christian Fellowship and what we're attempting to do here? Pop quiz. Back of the bulletin. Take it over. Would you turn it over and get a pencil or pen out? And Edith, you're not this easy on your students, because I'm going to read through this and tell everybody the answers. So this is really simple, 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 simple. Back of the bulletin. How does it fit? First of all, the mission statement. And if you know these words, say them out loud with me as we write them in. Our mission is to turn what? Non-religious or non-Christian people into fully devoted followers of Jerry Webb. Wrong. Okay. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. How are we going to accomplish that? 7-step strategy to accomplish it. And I'll tell you, in the first service this morning, I had a man here from Puerto Rico, and he said, wow, Christianity, the work's just going great in all of our area. I mean, church is just springing up. We can't contain what's happening. I hear it's a little stagnant here in the United States. I said, yeah, you got that right. But by the grace of God, we're going to do something about it here. Amen? Amen. 7-step strategy to accomplish that mission. How are we going to do it? Number one, fully devoted followers, build an intentional relationship of integrity with a non-Christian. Oh my goodness. Are you for real? I gotta tell you something. Yesterday, my boy is home from college. Spring break. Okay. So we meet 11 o'clock yesterday. We meet at the potato shack in Encinitas. So I got here before the sun was up yesterday to get my work done so I could meet him for breakfast. I can assure you of that. Anyway, we're sitting there eating breakfast and we're talking, and he's sharing these ideas with me about you know, how we're not supposed to have anything to do with people who aren't Christians, and not supposed to have any friendships, and we got to, you know, be, you know, careful about what we're doing. I'd say, Linda, now just a minute. I'm not sure I totally agree with what you're saying. This sounds a little conservative to me. I mean, where are you getting all this stuff? If we're going to accomplish our mission, friends, and we don't have any relationships with anybody that doesn't know the Lord, how are we going to do it? Would you please tell me? I mean, that's ridiculous. I think what those texts of Scripture are talking about are when you're talking about forming lifelong partnerships, marriage partnerships, business partnerships. Be very careful that the person you're uniting your life to has the same goals and priorities and purposes that you have. Otherwise, you're not going to make it, because you've got to have compatibility. You've got to have common focus, right? But if we're going to accomplish mission, we've got to have relationships with people that don't know the Lord. You've got to eat with people that don't know the Lord. Jesus was a friend of what?
Sinners.
Jesus, a friend of sinners. I want to be known the same way. How about you? That's step number one. Relationships of integrity. And by the way, integrity means I'm your friend regardless of what you do, regardless of the choices you make, because I care about you. We're friends. It's not a relationship of manipulation. It's not a relationship of control. It's not a relationship of, of tentative, as long as you do this, then I'm your friend, I'm with you. No, it's a relationship of integrity that says, in Christ I care. Without Christ, I don't give a you know what. But in Christ, I care about you, and we're in it for the long haul. Right? Step number one, build an intentional, have you got it filled in? Relationship of integrity with a non-Christian. Number two, share a sensitive, what?
Verbal witness
as God provides opportunity. I mean, when life is coming apart and the wheels are off and God is miraculously sustaining you and someone says, how do you do it? Don't say, I take Prozac. I mean, you know, that's not the answer. I mean, you know, really. Let's give credit where credit is due. I mean, I don't even know what Prozac is. What is it? Is it a relaxer drug or whatever?
Antidepressant.
Okay. I was just throwing that in because I thought it sounded good. But anyway, you know. Although I'll tell you what, I had a little first-hand experience this last week with Valium. That stuff is powerful. When I had my eyes cut on again this last week, they gave me one little tiny tablet that was so small I couldn't believe it. You know, after surgery, I went home, I slept for 6 hours. I mean, this was in a day. I was just gone. You know, it's amazing what those drugs can do. Okay, share a sensitive verbal witness as God provides opportunity. I mean, give credit where credit's due, right? I mean, why is it that we can face, as Christians, things and walk through the storm that other people can't? Because eternal life is secure. In Jesus, I know that I have a forever. And so today, and what happens today, isn't that all-consuming, important, that everything's going to rise and fall on what happens today, right? Because we have a forever. And so it's against that backdrop, as Christians, that we can share a witness. Amen? Amen. Even playing pool isn't that important, is it, Ken? I mean, when you compare it to forever. And by the way, he's a good pool player. Okay, item number three. Invite a what? Invite a seeker. And I contrast seeker to a believer. A seeker, a person who is wanting to know about the Lord. And by the way, for the seekers who are here today, I say welcome. God bless you. I'm praising God that you're here in this service. You may think that everybody here is a believer. But you know what? You can be a believer one week and a seeker the next week, too. Did you know that? Because we go through phases. We go through times when it's like, Phyllis, did you compare it with the ebb and the flow of the ocean? You know, back and forth, back and forth. Invite a seeker to a service. Step number four. And did you notice a little break between the first three and the second set? That's purposeful. Seekers come to belief in God and commit to four things. And that's where we're studying now. Number one, they commit to worship Him in a believer's service. What is this? Is this a seeker service? Not primarily. This is a believer service. You know what a seeker service is? Go to Crystal Cathedral. I've heard people pretty critical of what Schuller's doing at Crystal Cathedral. They say, my goodness, wasn't even a worship service. I mean, it just, well, it wasn't supposed to be. It's a secret service. What you see when you go on Sunday morning in Crystal Cathedral is not a believer service. They have their believer service during the week. On Sunday morning, they have a seeker service that's designed to connect with seekers who are trying to find the Lord. And that's the reason they have the celebrity interviews, you know, whatever, week after week after week. They have the different features in order to let non-Christian people feel like there is a way in to the family of God for them. And then the nurturing, the believer service comes at another time. We have a believer service. Now, I'm praying that we can become more and more seeker sensitive. I think we've started on that, and we can become more and more sensitive to the fact that everybody here is not a believer. There are going to be people who, when we sing these songs, to say, Lord, I give my life to you. You are my everything. They're going to sit here and say, uh-uh, I can't sing that song. And so I can't, if I'm seeker sensitive, come down and say, hey, everybody's got to be singing, say the words, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. No, we've got to be sensitive to the fact that not everybody's in the same spot, right? So, seeker sensitive. This is a believer service, but with some seeker sensitivity. Seekers come to believe in God and commit to worship Him in a believer service. And now the focus for today, number 5. Participate in small groups. Participate in small groups. By the way, before we dig in, Kim, I heard wonderful things about the youth ski trip and that you were a big part of the reason. Praise God. You, Terry, Bert, Robin, Terry, Lena, Robin, who all, Becky, Ariel, and all the youth that went. Praise God. And they got back safely, no broken bones, and a wonderful experience. Thank you for all your efforts. Open the Word of God with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Page 1169. 1169. Let's see. Extra Bibles for anybody. Let's work them. Anybody who doesn't have a Bible. And I'm warning you, I am feeling good today. It's great to have a boy home from college. We did it all yesterday. Would you believe, after eating at the potato shack, he said to me, Dad, he said, you want to take a nap? I need to go, I've got to get in the surf. And he knows I'm not a surfer. I tried 6 or 8 years ago to do it with him, and I said, hey, it's no fun out here risking my life. This is not fun at all. I am not going to do this. It's not worth it. You know, I wanted to connect with my son. This is 6 or 8 years ago. So I bought the wetsuit and I bought the board and everything. And I tried it and I tried it and I tried it. I said, enough already, you know. But anyway, yesterday, so he knew I wasn't going to go surfing with him. So he said, Dad, I've just got to get in the surf. I mean, at Walla Walla College, there's no surf close by. And so this was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon by this time. You know, I thought to myself, I can't surf, but I can sure get out there and sit on a board like anybody else. You know, I notice these guys a lot of the time, they're just sitting on their boards, you know. I mean, that's right, Calvin, I'll bet you do that too. Okay. And so I said, son, shock of shocks, I want to be with you so much that I am going to suit up and walk down there with you. So I did, and I discovered that sitting on the board was even hard. You know, I was like riding a rocking bronco. You know, I mean, I didn't even sit on the board successfully all the time. But I did catch 4 waves. I never stood up, but I caught 4 waves and had 2 crash on the top of me. And then after we got through with that, we went and we played 2 sets of tennis. That was my thing. At Lomas, at the country club, and so I got to beat him at tennis. He got to laugh at me at surfing. We just had a great day. Then I came home, like I told my class, and took ibuprofen or whatever it is, you know, because, I mean, that was an incredible afternoon for me. Okay, Acts chapter 2, page 1169, beginning with verse number 42. Are you ready? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. We purposefully are calling this church North Coast Christian what? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together. Had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, Phyllis, and ate together with a lot of grumping and complaining. Ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Keep your finger at that spot. I read that text. I think about the New Testament Christian church in the book of Acts, and frankly, I get excited. And then I look around at what's happening, and I think, Lord, is this the same church? Are we talking about the same thing? Have you ever been to Grand Canyon and been on one of the rims of the Grand Canyon and looked across to the other rim and thought to yourself, I wonder if I could broad jump this? Now, the guy that has the Olympic record for broad jumping couldn't really do much better than you or me at getting across. He would fail, I guarantee. Because there is a huge chasm there. And sometimes that's the way I feel about the picture of the New Testament Christian church in the book of Acts and life where we live in the trenches, struggling with budgets and all the rest, like we do. I think, how in the world, Lord, are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? How's the church supposed to work? It seems like our culture is running totally counter to what the New Testament Christian church is talking about. Now, I look at this brother from Puerto Rico at the first service today, and I say, different culture, whole different setting, easy for you, hard for us, you know? Because in our culture, we're talking a whole different trend. We're talking a culture that's dedicated to, what is this, narcissism, myself. I'll do what I want when I want. Nobody crosses my boundaries and lives to tell about it. I don't even have a doorbell anymore. I don't want people knocking on my door. You don't even get to my door. Now I've got a gate. I'm not listed in the phone book. I don't want you calling me on the telephone. I'm unlisted. You know, I mean, just don't come close. I mean, we're talking, and then you read this text and what does it say? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together. Together? We're kind of moving in a separate direction. We're together? Had everything in common? My goodness. Don't ask me to sell my investments. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day? My goodness, I might work in once a month. Every day? This is incredible. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. When was the last time you ate with somebody in your home? Invited somebody over for dinner? Or when was the last time you were invited to anybody's house for dinner? I think that was back in Texas 20 years ago. I mean, you know, I seem to recall that happening, right? I mean, when does this happen? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people? What is going on here? There is quite a chasm. The world today, our society in particular, is experiencing creation in reverse. If you look at the 7 days of creation week, you see God taking order or chaos and building a world of order and beauty and togetherness. The world is going to conclude with that whole process just going the opposite direction. Everything disintegrating, everything tearing apart, ultimately ending in what? Chaos, without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And if you go to the book of Revelation, look at the seven last plagues, in effect you have the equivalency of the 7 days of creation week, you just have it backwards. Because you have the process of disintegration, of everything breaking apart that can break. Until you eventually get to the end. And it's just absolute chaos. As a demonstration of what the world is like and what the universe is like when Satan's form of government is allowed to be operative. And God is just saying to the universe, okay, If this is what you want, then this is the result. This is what happens. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, droughts, mudslides, nuclear alarms at San Onofre at 6 o'clock this morning that we all think was a false alarm. We hope and pray it was a false alarm. There's going to be nothing but intensification of these things up until the very end, and those always won't be false alarms. I mean, those will be for real. Satan is the god of disorder, disinformation, disease, death. God the Creator is the God of order and truth and health and life. So where does the church fit in? I believe that the church, the purpose of NCCF, is to be God's agent for healing in the world with a primary concern of bringing people together. Together with each other and together with Him. Connectedness. And to the extent that that happens through the week, we can come together and have something to celebrate here on Sabbath morning. To the extent that that doesn't happen, we are just going through meaningless rituals. Our task is to provide a setting, opportunities for that kind of healing ministry. And I personally am dedicated to the concept of small groups. HBF groups, TLC groups, Sabbath school classes, whatever it is, groups of 3 to 12 people have been proven to be the best vehicle for doing that, where we can get together. Acts chapter 2 again. It's the only way that I see to even come close to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done to the apostles, and all the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, to get there, we've got this huge chasm, the Grand Canyon, to get across. Clarence Schilt wrote a book in which he listed 5 societal factors that we're struggling against in our society today that are working counterproductive as far as this goal is concerned. And the first one that he listed was the family. We've moved from a rural setting where we had extended families, and we had uncles, and we had aunts, and we had grandparents, and we had, you know, all of them close by, to now where we are isolated families. Isolated families. My generation and younger, I just get in on the tip end of the baby boomers, increasing affluence, but also increasing separation and distance. People have moved up, and they have moved apart. Michael and Diana no longer live in New York, where your family is, right? I mean, isn't that where the family is? They're here on the West Coast. So whenever they go clear across the United States to see their family. Used to be years ago, everybody was together there. I mean, it might have been a case of being in a different, what, section of New York City, but I mean, you were basically there together. When I grew up, Mother was at home. She was there. I came home from school, Mom was home. That's no longer true. Is practically impossible. We're mothers today. Everybody's out earning a full-time living, trying to make it. More and more kids are coming home to an empty house. So even little children know what it means to be lonely and to be isolated and to have to become independent. Independent. Our culture is basically giving people the message, especially children, as they grow up, that nobody cares. You're on your own, buddy. What you can do, you better do for yourself, because nobody else is going to take care of you. Someone jokingly said, if you think really nobody cares, then try missing a couple of car payments. But anyway, it is basically the truth. Family, factor number one. Factor number two, neighborhoods. Most of us don't have a clue of what a traditional neighborhood was like when everybody knew everybody. And there was a connectedness. Now we are anonymous. We live in apartment complexes. We live in condominium developments. We live in housing tracts. We are into things that foster anonymity and, what's the big word? Privacy. I want my privacy. Privacy, there's the key word. Number three, work changes. Years ago, individuals would sign up for a job with a company, and they would stay there, they would climb the ladder of that organization, be there to retirement. worked 20, 30, 40 years. Abinell, you worked for the phone company. How many years? 26 years of the phone company. Okay? Ever since I can remember, she worked for the phone company. I remember she got a special number because she worked for the phone company. No, I'm just teasing, but I think you did get some special privileges because you'd worked so long for the phone company. And that used to be the norm. People would just have continuity in a job. Now that's no longer the case. People start work one place. They know that pretty soon they're going to move another place. Pretty soon they're going to move another place. Pretty soon they're going to... So what do? You invest less and less of yourself. You protect yourself. You don't get as invested in the workplace. Your loyalty, as far as your loyalty to the company, is what? It's less rather than more. You don't form the close friends with people at work. Your life becomes more disconnected and fragmented again. In the past, people knew each other in more than one setting. You would work with people. You would also see them at church. You might also see them in a recreational environment. In your life kind of overlapped. You might see them in the neighborhood. They live close by. So you would have connections in different areas of your life. Now, most of us face situations where the people that you work with are not the same people that you worship with, are not the same people that you play with, are not the same people that are in your neighborhood. I mean, you have each one of these little compartments now, don't you? And very little connectedness or overlapping. And so basically, it again creates this situation that tends toward isolation, individualism, and fragmentation. And there's a high turnover rate. I mean, you just give up. I remember at Southern Missionary College when I was pastor, the first year I was very idealistic, and I said, I'm going to learn the names of these college students. Wrong, wrong, wrong. When you've got 500 new college students or 1,000 coming at you every couple quarters, I mean, what do? You give up. You just smile and say, good to see you again. Hi, hi, good to see you again. Yes, yes. I mean, how in this world could you possibly do it? You just are absolutely just blown away with it, right? Well, I mean, that's the way people are feeling about life. There is just no chance. No chance. Fragmentation, discontinuity. The fourth factor that Schilt lists in his book comes in the area of values. Values. Relationships in our culture now are getting a lower and lower priority because the top value is job success. Success. Material prosperity. Time and energy, everything you have goes into income production. Very little left over to build relationships. We are driven to get ahead. The dominant metaphor for our culture today is race. Race. I got a fast car. How about you? I'm going to go 147. 147. How fast will your car go? I mean, you know, that's it. We're into fast. Race. Let's go. Move it. Faster. Faster. Self-fulfillment is more important than community. Our key question is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Blatant value question of our culture. And finally, the fifth factor that Schilt lists in his book is entertainment. Even in the area of entertainment, we have moved away from community to disconnect because we are moving from participatory entertainment and sports and so forth to being what? Just spectators. Just observers, spectators, passive consumers, critical spectators, poor participants, very undependable participants. It's not hard to see why there is such a fragmentation in our society and a feeling of isolation and loneliness on the part of so many people. What a pity, and I'm quoting, so many people are living with so few friends when the world is full of lonesome strangers who would give anything just to be somebody's friend. Is it any wonder? With that kind of a backdrop of need, that the small group movement is affecting this needy culture at such an important level in our day. In our time. Acts chapter 2 again. Read the text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Boy, how did the early church function? How are we supposed to function? You would expect that the church would be the one place on planet Earth where these factors that I've been talking about would not be present or at least amplified. But the dilemma is that many people come to church expecting community and closeness, and they find the same pressures at work here that they're facing the rest of their life. And that's why so many people that I talk to say, organized religion, who needs it? I don't need any more of that. I've already got enough of that in contemporary society. Rather than relieving my isolation and my loneliness, it merely magnifies it. And my friends, if all we have is a worship celebration where we come together like this once a week, and then we kind of smile glibly at each other, and we walk out that door, that one now, not that one, because there's an alarm on that door there. No, I'm just teasing you. But if we go out that way, we're not going to have community. We're just kidding ourselves about Acts chapter 2. If that's all we're doing, there has got to be something more happening here, right? There has got to be something more happening. I love this illustration from softball. We had finished the game 2 hours earlier, and we were sitting at a large round table at Luigi's Pizza Parlor. Pizza had been ordered. In the meantime, we were sipping soft drinks or beer. The air in Luigi's was wet and warm. Other softball players, some from our team, many from other teams, crowded the tables around us, and the sweat from the game was only partially dried, adding to the locker room atmosphere, but the effect was not at all unpleasant because it was a happy camaraderie and cave-like sense of well-being isolated from the outside world. Loud conversation filled the room, and the subject was softball. At our table, we replayed our victory in detail. Anybody here play softball? You like to play softball? I like to play. Me? Yep, you do? Okay, let's do it. We got to get out and do it. At our table, we replayed our victory in detail, playfully chiding those who had made mistakes, congratulating the night's heroes, and thank you for the little chiding I got in the bulletin over the fact that I took the booby prize last Saturday night at the Green Party for taking the longest to blow the bubble. Okay. It's true. 3 minutes and 14 seconds. The record was 46 seconds, so I was quite a bit off the mark. Okay. Other nights, the talk might have been of defeat, and we would have agonized over these same mistakes and wondered just what's wrong with our club. In either case, the talk was sincere and easily understood by everyone. We were teammates, and teammates behave that way. I've often wondered about the easy camaraderie on softball teams. I've played for 22 years. Why is the conversation so easy? Why are friendships so quickly made? How can the ambiance be so accepting that even the poor guy who made the game-costing error is quickly accepted by all once we get to the pizza parlor? It certainly isn't because we're so much alike. I look around the table and I see a tool and die maker. I see a well-to-do suburbanite who sells paper, a high school teacher, a football coach, a retired Navy officer. And occasionally, out of a curious sense of courtesy, perhaps we ask one another about our jobs, but no one listens very closely to the answers. Sometimes the feelings are heard. If one of our number has been fired or received a promotion, it's occasion for commiseration or congratulation, but I can't tell the tool and die maker what it's like to edit a magazine, and he can't tell me much about his business either. Nor is it because we've discovered some magic formula for conversation. We have varying abilities to articulate concepts and feelings. We say the wrong things, stumble for words, interrupt one another, and miss obvious signals of distress and need. I've decided that the reason things work for us is because we share a common passion, softball. We revel in it. We love to talk about it. We can recall details of games 10 years ago with uncanny accuracy. We can analyze our current team's strengths and weaknesses for hours on end. We can talk with evangelistic fervor about strategy and our future prospects. This is a wonderful time of the year. I think the Padres are going to win the pennant. Isn't this a great time? I mean, you know, everybody has hope before the season's first game, right? I mean, you know. No conversation ever strays from softball for any significant length of time. The best times I've had with church people have many elements in common with the softball fellowship I've just described. They have occurred not because we were alike. My church is made up of people from all different occupations and age levels. They haven't occurred because we've discovered some new formula for resolving conflict or encouraging one another or discussing issues of the day. The best times have come when we all focused our conversations on our passion for Jesus Christ and the consequences that passion has for our present church and the church we want to be in the future. We share a common passion. We share a common passion. Amen? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We share a common passion. 10 years ago, when we started North Coast Christian Fellowship, I came here determined to do something about this fellowship crisis. And we started small groups. Michael and Diana, I look at them. I mean, we've been in a small group together now for, what, 6, 7 years probably? Off and on for about that long, isn't it? This wasn't something that came naturally for me because, you know, by nature, I'm more private. I love this privacy word, you know? Don't ask me to talk about my feelings. I wasn't even, years ago, I probably wasn't even aware. I wasn't even in touch with them. I just kind of, you know, went on like a robot. And so the whole business of small groups was not easy for me, but we started because we were determined that if we were going to touch the New Testament model of church, we had to somehow break through this barrier, get across this chasm. And I have discovered that it works. Presently at this moment, I was counting up this week, I'm in 4 groups every week. Roger and I meet on Wednesday morning. Later in the day, I meet with the pastors of this community church center each week. And we purposefully stay away from business and just say, what's happening with you personally that I can pray about? Your family, your kids, your life. That's Wednesday. Thursday, I meet with the staff for an hour and a half of our staff meeting. Probably, isn't it, Bert? Every week. At least probably an hour. Yeah, and a half. Most of the time is just spent on personal. What's happening with you? What can we talk about in your life? What can we clear up? What is there some hurt in your heart toward me or toward another member of the staff that we can put on the table here and grow closer together? That's Thursdays. And then I thought of the fact that, we just realized it just dawned on us last week that the pastor's class that meets during Sabbath school for me and for a number of the members of the class has become another small group that is functioning. We're going to have a potluck together the 30th of the month, right? April? An opportunity to eat together because we have found a growing sense of community and connectedness with each other that we want to foster and we want to encourage. And if I thought long enough, I might be able to come up with some more. But my point is that it works. We don't have to accept, don't let the world squeeze you in its mold. We don't have to accept the isolation and the loneliness that our society is producing. You can be proactive and you can do something about it if you so choose. If you so choose. Will you make that kind of a choice? It doesn't just happen. If you want to just drift along with the current, you know what will happen? All of the factors that I've been talking about, family, job, society, and so forth, will lead you towards separation and isolation, not the New Testament Christian ideal of church and community. It'll take a choice, a determined choice on your part. But my friends, it can happen, and I see it as a vital part of our 7-step strategy. If we're going to accomplish our mission for God here in this place, I listed in the 7-step strategy as step number 5. Step number 5.